And we're still in Jesus, our great high priest, the Holy Spirit, our comforter. We're at the Sunday morning continuity of scripture class. And we are in week, we might be in week 19. You know what? Let me see. No, we're in week 18. We're in week 18. Be filled with the Spirit. And we are on part two. No, we're not. Okay. We should be on week 19. Yeah, I'm looking at my old handout. Okay. Last week was part one. Week 18 was part one. Week 19 is part two. All right. I hope that you've been pondering this, especially that we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. And we've been talking about that at salvation, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And that is from your handout last week, okay? 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, the body of Christ, the church. This is a one-time event, being baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. We have all of God. We have all of God. We talked about this last week, Ephesians 1:3. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And 2 Peter 1 verses 2 and 3, we have all that we need. Go over those verses. We have all of God, but God is desiring more of us. And he tells us in Ephesians 5:15-18, be filled with the Spirit. So have you seen that difference? Okay, from talking last week. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event. The filling of the Holy Spirit, it's a continual filling. Being filled with the Spirit means that you are under control by the Holy Spirit. You are under the Holy Spirit's control. And when the Holy Spirit takes control, the fruit of the Spirit is produced. And we know the fruit of the Spirit is love, and that encompasses joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. So, did you have any questions from last week about the class to be filled with the Spirit? Richard?
I remember Council Save for Christ, they had a booklet called Spiritual Breathing. Like a good time to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit is when you confess your sin, like breathing out, that you're confessing it, and then actually ask God to fill me with your Holy Spirit. So that they call it spiritual breathing. At least that's the other
half. And based on 1 John 9.
Yeah.
Then. Yeah, okay. So, and last week, too, we talked about quenching. We could quench the Holy Spirit. We could grieve the Holy Spirit. So we need to realize, too, and we do in our lives, that we can hinder or stifle the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But he never leaves. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit forever. So this week, week 19, Be Filled with the Spirit, part 2, we're going to look further at what being filled with the Spirit means. And in 2 Timothy 1:6, this is not in your handout, but you might want to just jot it down because we did talk about it last week. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to fan the flame of the Holy Spirit regarding the spiritual gifts that Timothy had been given, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And Paul told Timothy, don't let the gift of God that he has given you, whatever gift it is, Timothy, that he has given you of the spiritual gifts, don't let it lie dormant, all right? And these are things that we need to be talking about. It's in the Bible. It's our walk with God in the Spirit. So I'm so thankful that we have this opportunity to talk about the Holy Spirit. So following Pentecost, we read in Acts 6, and I'm pretty much going to go down this handout so that I don't ramble, which I'm prone to do, and so that we can address it. But interaction is great. We had great interaction last week, and I appreciated that. Acts 6:1 says, now in those days when the number of the disciples, meaning the students, was multiplying, and indeed it was. In Acts 2:41, it says about 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 5:14 and in Acts 11:24, talks about the multitude who who came to faith in Jesus. Okay, so now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint. Of course there is. You think Satan's happy about this? Against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. And you might be reading this and thinking, well, who? I know who the Hebrews are. You know, and then when you see the Hellenists, and I thought you might say, I think I know who the Hebrews are. But the Hebrews, there are these two groups of Jewish people within the church. They are believers in Jesus, right? But the Hebrews were the Jews who embraced the culture of the Jewish culture. The Hellenists embraced Greek culture, right? So what was the complaint? It goes on to say the Hellenists, widows were neglected in the daily distribution, and that's thought to mean the distribution of serving food, the distribution of the food and serving the food. And Acts 6:2 then says the 12 summoned of the original disciples, that included Matthias, who was brought in after Judas betrayed Jesus. So then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word. In other words, that we should stop preaching and teaching. It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The disciples looked then for seven men with specific qualifications. Check out Acts 6, 3-4 in your handout. And then the original 12 said, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry, teaching and preaching of the word. Okay, observations about those two verses, especially about verse 3. Observation. Any observation?
Organization is kind of jumping off the page for me as to who should be doing what, because it all has to get done. Which ironically, with the homeless ministry, we never intended to copy this. That's exactly what we do.
Oh,
we
okay.
We say, well, you're going to be the driver, you're going to be getting the meal, you're going to be cooking the meal. Mm-hmm. One of the roles, if somebody brought a kid, was separating bananas. You don't want to put a whole bunch of bananas out, a homeless person come over and take, you know, 72 bananas all at once. Mm-hmm. So separate it, but it's all part.
Yeah.
Of getting the whole thing done. Food, you got our foot in the door, and then share Jesus, whatever open door. But again, it's organizational things that were an issue. Mm-hmm. They were arguing about it.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, once they got it sorted out,
mm-hmm.
here we are 2,000 years later, it looks mm-hmm. like it worked.
Mm-hmm. And actually, too, think of this, not everyone's going to meet those qualifications. Mm-hmm. So going back to specifically my focus on qualifications,
some people have the intellectual ability to be able to do what you do here every week.
Oh, I pray it's that.
And as God leads, God blesses.
Spirit, yeah.
And there are lesser roles, but all of which together.
But look at how they're serving food, and look at the importance they're putting on being full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom.
Well, the other thing reading this verse, it pops me all the way to the pastoral letters. And this requirement for, like you said, just serving tables, reads like when you start reading, you know, this is how you're going to choose elders, you know, like
yeah.
you need to have a good reputation
right.
with men.
Right.
Well, how do you do that?
Yeah.
By being full of the fruit of the
right.
Spirit? Probably,
would
you
that,
know what I mean?
But,
which you get because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you.
Yeah, you have him.
To do that,
yeah.
he produces the fruit, mm-hmm. produces the fruit, we
mm-hmm.
bear it.
Mm-hmm. But imagine if we had that in some, does that qualification, is that noted today within churches, that you have to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom
yeah.
to be in leading whatever? You know, being involved in whatever, pulling apart bananas. No. Isn't that wild? We would think, whoa, that's really wild. That's the word of God.
Yeah.
This is God saying this. And so hit me, first of all. I mean, I've read this again and again in the past, but would this be a qualification today? And why isn't it a qualification today? if this is in the Word of God, huh?
Should be.
Should be, yeah.
It may not be a qualification, but it's something that works. Just even using this classroom as a example. Somebody comes in and plays the piano. Someone comes in and puts the stuff out. Someone comes in and hands out the Bibles. It's a corporate effort on our part to be able to get done what we want to get done.
Right, but it's all under the banner of the body of Christ, and it all needs to be done with the fullness of the Spirit.
Okay? It was the Spirit leading us to do those chores, I asked rhetorically.
And you guys know individually, if you feel led to, you know, take care of the refreshments, to take care of the piano playing, I would think that that would be your, you know, God calling you to do so. So let's look at verses 5 to 6. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. So, man, they were in sync with him. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And all these names, Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte who was a Gentile, but believing in the one true God of Israel, from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So then, I love that word then, it seems like, what's the result? What's the result of them doing this? You know, laying hands on these men, showing them that this was an official post that they were going to have, and the Holy Spirit was going to carry out his dynamic work in Stephen's life and the six others. Okay, verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And these are the priests from the tribe of Levi who had been serving in the temple in Jerusalem. And they were serving in the temple in Jerusalem on that Passover when Jesus was crucified on that Passover day. And had to get more priests into the temple because 256,500 Passover lambs were slain on that day. Did you hear me? 256,500 lambs. Okay, you know that I repeat that a lot. But that takes a lot of priests. What do you think those priests thought when Jesus, at the end, breathed his last? Before that, he said, "It is finished." And what happened? The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And what about that empty tomb? They heard about that empty tomb? Oh my gosh, there was a lot of talk about that empty tomb. And they never did find the body, okay? And then what about all those sightings? 500 people saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. So here these priests had come to know Jesus. Isn't that exciting? Miraculous. Amazing.
Miraculous.
It's miraculous. Yeah. It's miraculous.
Gone from work salvation, dare I use, maybe even that verbiage is wrong, but from their perspective, the priests were thinking that they were being saved because of their good works. And it was the miracle of a changed heart because they saw Jesus.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit opened the veil.
Yeah, and I would say that it was the Pharisees that were really teaching works salvation and Sadducees. I mean, they were all in the mix. But then you had those who were so great a cloud of witnesses of the faithful Jewish people who came to faith in Jesus during the Old Testament, knowing that it was just by faith and faith alone through God's grace and not by works. Okay, so it's interesting that these men, all of these men that are noted in the verses 5 through 6 were Greeks. They're Greeks, so we can figure out, it seems, I shouldn't say we could figure out, it appears that the people and the apostles showed great sensitivity to the offended Hellenists. They wanted to erase that complaint. They wanted there to be reconciliation. And then the word of God spread. Okay. So, and God stirred their hearts, the priests I'm going back to. Now, Acts 6:8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Who really did the great wonders?
God through Stephen.
God through Stephen, right. Because it says in Psalm 136, verses 3 to 4, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. So let me just drop down to read. This is shortly after Stephen was selected as one of these distributors and servers of the food. He was cornered. It's in the bottom of your first page. He was cornered by some men coming from the synagogue of the freedmen. And these were Jewish people. They were actually freedmen because they had been slaves and they had been captured by Pompey. They were slaves from North Africa and Asia Minor. But they were not believers. So they cornered Stephen and they rose up against him. And then we read, as I started reading before, in verse 10, Acts 6:10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit of which he, by which he, Stephen, spoke. They were not able to withstand. I'm thinking that there was more than one that came against him that cornered Stephen. And God gave him, the Holy Spirit gave him the strength. Under the control of the Holy Spirit, Stephen was not intimidated. He was invincible. He could not be defeated. He overcame those men. And Acts 6, 11 through 15, it says, then they, those are the freedmen, secretly induced others to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And then they stirred up the people, the freedmen stirred up the people, the elders and scribes, and they came upon Stephen, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Please be sure to read in your quiet time, your study time, John 2:19-21, okay? Jesus was not saying, I'm going to tear down the temple. He was talking about his own body at that time, okay? And then verse 15, and all who sat in the council accusing Stephen looked steadfastly at him, and they saw his face as the face of an angel. Isn't that interesting that that's there in Scripture, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit? They steadfastly looked at him. Why? God caused them to do so. And they saw his face as the face of an angel. So Stephen's face reflected peace, perfect peace, and confidence in God. So he was filled with the Holy Spirit, we see, and he preached boldly. And we see his preaching boldly in Acts 7. Okay, so read it in your quiet time or your study time. But in verse 54 of Acts 7, at the end, after Stephen had preached boldly, when the men heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And that cut to the heart in the Greek means mentally sawn in two, right? And they gnashed their teeth. They were grinding their teeth at him. And he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the right hand of God. Now, where is Jesus now?
He's usually sitting unless he gives great honor to somebody coming into the kingdom, which he did for Stephen.
Right, I remember you saying that when we were talking about that. Michelle, what were you going to?
I was just going to say the same thing.
Yeah.
He's sitting, but that's why it says he stood for Stephen.
Yeah, And it could be that he was welcoming him, that his hands were extended, and he could do that better with standing. That's just a Kathy thought, you know. I'm not saying that's for sure. But it, like you said, Michelle, the scripture says he stood. So we know that he did this time. And Stephen said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Makes me wonder. This is where all to say that we have gone... We've read thus far today, makes me wonder if those who are filled with the Spirit at certain moments of desperate crises, okay, in their lives are enabled to see, to witness things, to see things that no one else can see. I don't imagine, I don't think that the people saw Jesus standing there when Stephen cried out, okay? And then, in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice, the people surrounding Stephen at the council, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And stoning isn't just throwing a pebble, you know? They crushed the person who was being stoned. They crushed him so unmercifully that that's why we read in this passage between 57 and 60 that there were those who were stoning Stephen that gave their garments, their outer garments, to Saul, of all people, because the blood, they didn't want the blood being splattered upon their garments. And they stoned, verse 59 says, they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. It makes me wonder about the martyrs, the Christian martyrs through the centuries, through the millennia, you know, how they died. Was it peaceful? Did they have a calmness? Did the Holy Spirit in filling them cause them to have great peace, confidence, and boldness at the same time? Richard?
Sometimes, when you talk about your faith in a robust way, you really want to bring it home. Maybe in his heart, he wanted them to repent right there, but it could either lead to a revival or this.
That Stephen wanted to.
Might have been his motivation, maybe. Mm-hmm. But it's some preaching can lead to revival or this in certain situations, right?
Yeah.
But still, the preaching is good. It's just the what he did was wonderful. But you want revival because you want repentance, but it's not always going to be that way.
But revival, we're reading it today. We're reading it in the Word of God. You know, and people have read it in the Word of God down through the millennia, okay? And how do we know how many people came to faith in Jesus by reading this passage about Stephen and what he said? Oh, praise God.
Realizing his poetic license, but there's an episode of The Chosen where John the Baptist is about to be beheaded. And John the Baptist's portrayal, poetic license, clearly, he's literally anxious, happily waiting for the moment to occur that he can just meet God face to face.
Yes.
It's really a very interesting scene.
Yeah.
And again, poetic license, but maybe.
Mm-hmm. So, any thoughts about that? Because don't you think, there's so many Christians who have been killed and martyred in this world that hates us. Patty?
Even non-martyrs. When my dad came to faith before he died, he had such peace in the room. Uh-huh. You could cut it with a fork.
Yeah.
It was peace. I wish I had that peace all the time.
Yeah.
If we could give away that peace, everybody would believe, because it's like
God. Yeah. Yeah. So true. So
one more comment on that. There's a Gary Cooper movie from like the 30s or the very early 40s, I believe it was A Farewell to Arms, where he's in Europe in war, blah, blah, blah. And there's a couple of military people talking about, oh my gosh, the army's going in and there's going to be deaths. And the one general says, you're a Christian, you're not afraid to die, no problem. That's a paraphrase of the line, but it just jumped off the page like, wow, that's what Christians should be all about. Mm-hmm. Not being afraid, it's the ultimate reward.
Let's look at why we are given the Spirit as one who comes alongside. Remember, Jesus said, another like me I'm going to send to you. Like him because it's God the Holy Spirit. We forget sometimes. I forget sometimes. It's God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is given to us to comfort us, to counsel us, to intercede for us, and to guide us into all truth. That's what Jesus said in John 16, that he would do, to speak of what he hears, of what the Spirit hears from God the Father, God the Son, and to tell us things to come. So we shouldn't be looking at, not that we are in this class, but we shouldn't be looking down on studying eschatology, because the Spirit tells us of the things to come and to glorify Jesus. So where I want to look at, realizing time is like gone, but look at First Corinthians 2:9-11, and this will be as we foreshadowing a little bit what we're going to talk about next week. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And he permanently indwells in us and teaches us. Let's just look at one more verse. And I think it's on your handout. Let me go back to that for a minute. At home, check out 1 John 2:20 about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we might talk about, we'll probably talk about that next week, but just go down on page 3 to Acts 20:22-24, and because this might give us some insight into how does the Spirit minister to us in times of trials, right? And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me. Paul, this is about Paul. Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that chains and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of God's grace. So I go bound by the Spirit to Jerusalem. He's not bound, like tied up in knots. He's physically bound. He's been in chains. He was fixated on the Holy Spirit's leading. And I believe that that's where I'm going to talk for myself. I need to be fixated on the Holy Spirit's leading. And the Holy Spirit was testifying to Paul regarding imprisonment. Yes, there would be imprisonment and affliction. And could Paul have been tied in knots and bound up in fear? Yeah. But in Philippians 1:21, he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." So that's remarkable how fear vanished from him. And the Holy Spirit was communicating his presence and giving him, Paul, incredible joy and peace and power. So the last paragraph on page 3 says the filling of the Spirit not only means that our lives are totally available to God, because that's another way of putting it, we're totally available to God, but it also includes such things as keeping short accounts with God, confessing whatever may have come between us and God, walking in complete dependence upon him. And when we do, God works through us, speaks through us, uses us, empowers our gifts and our service for him in ways we could never accomplish on our own. And I pray that that wraps, it doesn't wrap up. You know, we cannot exhaust the scripture this side of glory. And how glorious it is going to be taught by him when we see him face to face. But I pray that being filled with the Spirit, being baptized by the Spirit is more clear, and that we can have that communication with God and asking to be filled. You know, he's the one that does the filling.
We will know as we've been known. Wow.
In heaven, right. Wow. Right. So, well, Father, we thank you for this time. We pray, God, that you would place upon our hearts your words, the words that we've read from your scripture. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for inspiring the scripture. Thank you for illuminating the scripture to us. And Father, we pray, God, for the Holy Spirit's understanding of what we're reading in his word, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the word of God. Lord, we lift up this country. We pray, God, that as we leave this place, as we leave church, Father, and we are in places, amongst people, perhaps where there's not an understanding of you whatsoever. Father, we pray that you would give us boldness, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would be excited to share. Father, we pray for this world where there are so many who are coming against truth, and instead they are dwelling in evil. There's no other way to say it. Father, we pray for Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, God, that you would, according to your promises to them, and we know that you will, that you will bring them through this time. Lord, that you would give Netanyahu the boldness. We pray for his salvation. We pray for many more Israelis to come to know you. We thank you that there's so many in the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force, who know you. Father, we pray for Palestinians to come to know you. Father, we pray for the Russians, the Ukrainians, the people in Turkey. We pray for Erica at this time as she is working with the Turkish people with whom she loves. We pray for boldness on her part. We pray for peace and a continued passion for them. And we continue to thank you for what you have called each of us to do in your time, in your way. And we continue to look forward to hearing what Rwanda looks like for Maggie and for Lori coming up, and for what it has looked like in the past. And Father, for the transformation that has been going on. Lord, we pray for hearts to be healed. We pray for people's lives to be changed for all eternity. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.